Morning, everybody. Welcome again to Northwest Baptist. It's a very exciting time in the life of our church, and it's been a very exciting weekend. I just want to say a special thanks. Some of you may not realize, yesterday our church hosted a Sunday School Director Seminar for our whole state convention. So Sunday School Directors from all over Minnesota and Wisconsin, they came here. It was a gigantic turnout. And God was worshiped yesterday, and great ministry was done. But it led to like a 15-16 hour work day for many of those who were involved. I just want to say a special word of appreciation to those who came and helped. There was over 100 something people here for that seminar. Especially want to thank Ryan Soderberg and Matt Lee, Maria Dixon, Melly Dixon. I want to thank Rick Skaggs and many others. Just thank you for your service. And it's great to be a part of God's bigger kingdom work, and it's great to see that taking place. And I can't begin to tell you how excited I am about this 40 Days campaign. I hope you guys are getting excited about it. What is this going to be about? I know we talked about it last week, but I'm so excited about this campaign because it's all about this book. It's all about growing and how we understand this book and how we let it permeate us and change our lives. It's all about encountering the living God and His Word. And one of the remarkable things about this book is it tells God's story. And when we give ourselves to this book, it allows our story to become part of God's story. So I hope you'll pray about this campaign. It's going to be coming on us in a few weeks. And just that God will work powerfully. Our desire, what we're asking is this would be God's campaign. And that true revival would take place in our church, that God's Holy Spirit would get unleashed here, and that we would see real growth and real change in the life of our congregation. This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series called No One Stands Alone. And this series is all about looking at community, how God works in our lives when we gather together with other groups of believers. Our scripture is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we'll look at just the first part of that verse, Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we continue to come before you this day. Lord, it's so good to gather together and to sing our praises to you and to worship you. Father, we thank you that you brought us to your house, Father, as your body. And Father, we thank you for the 40 days coming soon. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would go ahead of us. And Father, that it truly would be an unleashing of your Spirit here. And Father, that we would each person, God, we all have room to grow, much room to grow, in how we walk with you day by day. So God, we ask that you would use that campaign and draw us closer to yourself. And Father, we thank you for what you created as far as the church. Thank you for what you created as far as small groups. And Father, we know that you do not seek for us to grow on our own, to be followers of you in isolation. But Father, you designed small groups. And so Father, help us to see more fully what your scripture says about that. And Father, how we can grow in our faith by being more connected with other believers. God, we wait on you this day. We ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When Jesus was thinking about how to extend his movement, when he was thinking about how to extend his movement beyond his own physical presence on this earth, he did one thing. Do you hear me on that? Jesus was thinking about, how can I extend my ministry here? How can I extend my kingdom work? And when he was thinking about how to do that, he did one thing. He did not start a new country. He did not form an army. He did not create a university. He didn't form a corporation. He didn't set up a foundation. What he did was, he started a small group. He started a small group with a real simple curriculum. Listen to Mark 3, verse 13. Mark 3, verse 13. It says there that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he settled on the 12, and he designated them apostles. And the plan is that they would be with him, and that he would then send them out. That was the plan, that they would be with him and that he would send them out. And why, of all things, did Jesus do that? Well, he did that because he understood that in a small group, that's where lives are changed. He understood that in a small group of believers, that's where character is developed. And so that's why Jesus had this plan. And so from the very beginning, the Jesus movement was a small group movement. And the main curriculum was the Be With plan. They would learn together and study together and pray together, argue together and forgive together. And Jesus would be with them. When they tried to serve God, Jesus would be with them. When they failed, He'd be with them. When they were sick, He'd be with them. When they were discouraged, when they were confused, He would be with them to help. He'd be with them to celebrate when they got things right. And He'd be with them to clean up the mess when they got things wrong. They would just walk through life together. And the plan was, be with Jesus. And then He was teaching them how to be with each other. And what happens in the book of Acts is that the members of Jesus' original small group said, now we get it. Now we see the plan. Now we get the point. It was first being with Jesus, doing life together with Jesus, and then being sent out and taking what Jesus had taught them. So they said, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we'll start new groups. And they started a bunch of them. And we'll have them do the Be With plan. Be with Jesus and be with each other. And we'll see how that works. And we're told in the book of Acts that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that word fellowship, there's no reason to deny it. It's been watered down quite a bit today in our culture. But it's an incredible word. The biblical sense of fellowship, amazing concept. And it describes a true small group as having some people with whom you do life together. You laugh and you weep and celebrate and you share with them and you serve them and you give to them and you receive from them. And they devoted themselves to that. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts 2, verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And this tells us something about the nature of the Be With plan as it played out in the early church. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see that what is talked about are these little communities, these clusters of believers who met together in homes. In Acts, it talks about the house of a man named Jason, the house of a man named Titius Justus, Philip's house, Lydia's house, the house of a Philippian jailer, the house of Mary, the mother of John. That's where people met. That's where believers met. And then the New Testament writers, when they would send letters out to the churches and they would send greetings, they greeted believers who met at the house of Priscilla and Aquila, or believers at the house of Aristobulus, or believers at the house of Narcissus. Maybe that was a small group for people who had a little bit of an ego problem. I don't know. But are believers at the house of Nympha or Onesiphorus or Archippus? In the New Testament, the idea was not that you had home groups that you could be part of as an option if you just kind of felt like it. Home groups were the church. That was it. They didn't have buildings of any kind for at least 300 years. Sometimes in Jerusalem, they met at the temple courts, but in other cities, they didn't even have that. Their basic plan was the Be With plan. And that plan has never changed. The Holy Spirit did not say at some time in the history of the church, He didn't say, okay, now it's time we're going to switch things and start another way of thinking about church. So that when you talk about church, what you think of is just one big building that you go to once a week for worship service and where everything else is optional. Maybe nobody will ever really get to know you. Maybe nobody will ever really get to know your heart. And you never get to really truly discover your spiritual gifts. And you'll never get to serve people and grow together. There was never any shift like that. It was always and always has been the Be With plan. Be with Jesus, and then be with the small community. So as we launch this new series, what I'd like to do in this message is to look at Jesus' plan. Look at the Be With plan and take some lessons from the Master. When a small group or home group forms, what makes that small group great? That's really what we're after today. When a small group gets together, what makes that small group great? Many of you are already part of a small group. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you're not in a small group, you need to get in one. Because that's just His plan. And as we look at lessons from the Master, let's consider what Jesus said about small groups. Lesson number one from the Master, lesson number one from Jesus is this. In a great small group, people are devoted to each other, and they will pay a significant price to do life together. If you're following along, I hope this outline is in your bulletin if you want to follow this, but here's the first one. Let me say it again. In a great group, people are devoted to each other, and they will pay a significant price to do life together. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, the text says, and they got this idea from Jesus. When the 12 were in a little group with Jesus, He never made them feel like He had some sort of obligation. He never made them feel like, oh, I have to be with you guys. There's no record of any other rabbi who recruited students. There's no record you can search far and wide. There's no other record of any other rabbi who went out searching for Talmudim. The rabbis always waited for the students to come to them. No exception. Because it was beneath the dignity to recruit. It was beneath the dignity of rabbis to recruit students. And prospective students would come to them and they would say, may I please be in your school? But not with Jesus. Jesus came along and He said, I want you, I want you, I want you. No other rabbi did that, but Jesus did that. Jesus said, I want to do life together with you. And why did He choose these 12? Was it because they were really smart, or rich, or resourceful, or powerful, or influential? No. Peter was impulsive. Thomas was a doubter. Judas was greedy. James and John were ladder climbers. There was a man named Simon who was a zealot, which meant he hated tax collectors. There was another guy named Matthew who was a tax collector, which meant he hated zealots. And there's little doubt that one of the biggest questions for Jesus would have been, Jesus, why in the world did you choose him? And part of what was going on is that in this process, in this selection, Jesus was teaching them. His community is not the place where you get to be around people who are all beautiful and healthy and normal. I mean, look around. It is where you learn from Jesus how to love people who are just as sinful and just as messed up and just as struggling as I am and as you are. It's an interesting thing when small groups form. Experts in small groups say that the number one killer of small groups is not busy schedules or doctrinal disagreements. The number one killer of small groups is what sometimes is called extra grace required people. Number one killer. What's an extra grace required person? Or an EGR person? That's somebody who talks too much. Somebody who doesn't get it. Somebody who is not smooth. Somebody who belongs to the wrong political party. Somebody who reminds you of a relative that you don't really especially want to be reminded of. Almost every group has one. And if you're in a group right now and you're kind of wondering, I'm not sure who that is, it might be you. And so, there's this little group with a lot of EGRs, all EGRs in it. And Jesus, what does He do? He believes in them. He prays for them. And He serves them and He washes their feet. It was like He wanted to be with them. It was like it made Him glad that they were all together. Nobody had ever loved them like that. And after 3 years of that, they were so shaped by that love because love shapes lives. And they found out that there's nothing better. We talk a lot about what Jesus taught about love, love God, love other people. But in their little group, they learned that that's not just nice talk. They learned that in Jesus, that's really true. And so after his death for their forgiveness, and after his resurrection, and after the Spirit came, they said, if his Spirit is helping us now, what would happen if we gave that kind of love? What would happen if we gave that kind of love to other people? And what if we created groups that gathered together and households? They devoted themselves to this. And there's never been anything like this before. That's the Be With plan. And when you devote yourself to a community of followers of Christ, and if you haven't done that yet, I hope you'll take a step in that direction. When you meet with them and share with them, pray with them, grow glad to be together with them, walk with them, celebrate with them, when you do life together, then you're doing Jesus's Be With plan. It was his idea. And anybody can do Jesus's Be With plan. Anybody. Let's go to lesson number two from the Master. Lesson number two from the Master is this. A great group is a safe place to get real with people. Jesus says, a great group is a safe place to get real with people. Acts 2 verse 46 says, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And that word sincere is kind of interesting. There's an old story about the origin of the word sincere. And I'm not sure if the word was actually derived this way, but it gives us a picture, I think, of its meaning. The word sincere is made up of two Latin words, sin, which means without, and sere, which means wax. And the Romans, they prized these Grecian statues. Oftentimes, though, these centuries-old statues would have been cracked or chipped. And so sometimes sellers were crafty, and they would pour wax, they would put wax around these statues to cover up the flaws and to make the statue look better than it actually was. And if you found that you'd bought one of these covered up statues, you would have been really disappointed. But if that statue were authentic, and if there were no attempt to hide the flaws, then it would be labeled sincere, without wax. And here was a new community where people got together, and Acts chapter 2 says they ate with glad and sincere hearts. No wax, no hiding. Where did they get this idea? They followed a leader, Jesus, who was so unusual. And whatever was going on in him, they found out about it. When he was sad, they saw him cry. When he was tired, they saw him sleep. When he was troubled, they heard him say, my soul, they heard Jesus say, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. They heard him say this in John 15, verse 15. They heard him say, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. He said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus was the most transparent human being that they had ever been around. And he talked a lot about how people, even sometimes especially religious people, often try to look good on the outside, but their inner life is really different, with a lot of hiding going on. And Jesus said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to be that way. We're going to be the be with each other people in reality. No posturing with us. I can't imagine. They must have loved being a part of a community like that. I'll tell you one of the things that most drew me to my wife, Susan. Some of you know this. We started dating way back. We actually started dating in high school. And one of the things that most drew me to her, we'd go to dances like other high school kids. And my wife has never worn a lot of makeup, and she didn't wear a lot of makeup back then. And we'd first go to the dance. And there'd be all these women, all doll, young ladies, all dolled up, all this makeup. And man, they looked beautiful. My wife looked beautiful. The woman who would become my wife looked beautiful. But then, you know, the hours would go by and you're dancing. And I know it's hard to picture us doing that now, but we used to. And then the sweat would come. And all these other girls, 2-3 hours later, that had looked so beautiful, I was like, oh, man, I don't know. And then I would look at Susan, and I was like, oh, she's different. She is still so beautiful, just like she was when we first came here. And in the same way, one of the things that most drew me to her, and one of the things I admire most about her, is that she has this kind of transparency of spirit. She's a very human person, but I found a kind of freedom in her, a capacity for authenticity, and a complete lack of pretentiousness. And there was this, in Susan, there was this down-to-earth quality about her that what you saw was what you got. She was very ready to let other people know what was on her heart, what was on her mind. She wasn't worried so much about what do they think or what are the consequences going to be. And I think part of why I was so drawn to this quality is that there's a part of me that struggles to be free like that. Because in some situations, I can find myself trying to be more calculating than I would like to be. Or I can find myself working pretty hard to manage what somebody else thinks of me. Or just goofy stuff sometimes. Like if I think somebody is really important, I can try to make it sound like I agree with them much more than I actually do. I can wear too much wax. And I'm drawn to this sincere kind of person. And I'm drawn to this sincere kind of community. And there had never been anything like this. There's a fascinating passage in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth where he gives them a picture from the Old Testament. Moses had been with God on Mount Sinai. And when Moses came down from the mountain, the text says that his face glowed, that his face radiated. And even in our day, when people get really excited, their faces will beam, their faces will shine. But Moses' face was radiant. And this impressed the people. They said, wow, he's a spiritual guy. He's been with God. And the word spread. They said, Moses has a shiny face. When they looked at him, everybody said, wow. And Moses liked hearing that. Moses liked hearing, wow. And then one morning, he wakes up and he looks in the mirror and he notices that his face is not as shiny as it was before. It's starting to fade. And he knows that if the people were to see this, they would be less impressed with him and he wouldn't be so special anymore. They wouldn't say, wow, every time they saw him. So the text says, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. He wanted them to think that he was more spiritually radiant than he really was. So he walked around with a little veil. He walked around with a little wax. We don't know how long he wore it. We don't know when he finally decided to take it off. I strongly suspect that one day his wife said, hey, Moses, enough with the veil thing. Really? Can we just take that off? Who knows? We don't know. But whatever prompted it, eventually he did take it off. And what a relief it must have been for him just to be plain old Moses. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Don't miss what he's saying here. Whenever anyone truly turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. No hiding. Whenever anybody turns to the Lord, no more wax. This is just who I am. With the good stuff and the bad stuff and the fallen stuff, no veil. And the only way you can reflect God's glory, the only way you can truly reflect the power and the grace of God is with an unveiled face. And a great group is where it is safe to be the real you. And to get in a group like that, to help grow a group like that, that's a group where people honor confidentiality with one another. And where you know they will not be careless with your words. And there will be a lot of laughter, and there will be a lot of joy, but there won't be anybody using humor to get a little jab in at you to hurt you. And the people who lead these groups, instead of trying to be the guys with all the answers, they will simply be transparent. And when it's appropriate, they will share their own weaknesses and their own struggles. This is the Be With plan. And there is nothing else like Jesus' Be With plan. All right, lesson number three. Lesson number three from the Master. Lesson number three from Jesus is this. A great group is a place where people speak truth to one another. A great group is where people speak truth to one another. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. This is a very powerful verse. Don't miss what Paul's saying here. Speaking the truth in love. So when we're honest with one another, when we truly speak what truth is to one another, when that happens, the result is we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. What's Paul saying here? He's saying when we care enough to really be honest with one another, what we're doing is we're helping one another become like Jesus. That's his sense. That's what's meaning. He's saying when we fail to do that as fellow Christians, we're not doing each other any favors. We're holding back the growth that could come. We're holding back each other from becoming like Jesus. The truth is, though, when we do that, when we speak truth to one another, we're going to look like that one day. And we're going to help each other get there by speaking the truth to each other. Reality is our friend, but so often we can try to run from it. We can try to avoid it. Our capacity, let's be frank, our capacity for self-deception, even as believers, can be staggering. But a small group of believers can help us see the truth about ourselves. In this new kind of community, people would speak the truth, and people would say, where did they get this idea? Where does this come from? Well, they got it from Jesus, from moments that they could all remember. For instance, they were walking along somewhere one day, and Jesus said to them in Mark 9, verse 33, Jesus said, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Let's read that one again. They're walking along one day, and then Jesus, he hears some talking, and Jesus asks, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Wouldn't you love to have heard that argument about who was the greatest? Then Jesus, who knows exactly what's going on, Jesus asks, hey guys, what are you talking about? Hey guys, what are you talking about? They're all looking down, looking at the ground, going, oh, we're just talking about the Packers. No, I'm not talking about anything. No, they're just talking. Because who wants to tell Jesus we were arguing about which one of us follows you the best? About which one of us is the most advanced at picking up our cross and denying ourselves? Although truthfully, that's what all of us are capable of. We can all act in that way. But Jesus has this amazing response. Jesus does not say, hey, I've had it, that's it, all you guys are fired. Jesus does not take the Donald Trump approach to discipleship, praise the Lord. But on the other hand, Jesus, please hear this, Jesus, on the other hand, he doesn't take the you're fired approach, but he doesn't just ignore it either. Jesus doesn't just brush this under the rug. He doesn't say to himself, oh, I'm afraid if I raise this issue, they're not going to like me. So in the name of love, I'll just pretend like I don't hear anything. He does not say, we'll just have happy talk and talk about light things. No, he doesn't do that either. What he does is he exercises great skill and he just asks them a question. Hey guys, what are you talking about? And they learn from him about how transformational communities actually work. They learn a lesson from the master. At one time, Peter gets off course, and Peter gets kind of legalistic. When he's with one group of people, he's one way. But when Peter's with another group of people, he's another way. And Paul says in Galatians 2:11, Paul says, I opposed him to his face. In other words, I spoke clear truth to him. And that's how it works. I'm sure it was, God wants us to do that gently. But Paul, God is saying through Paul that God wants us to tell the truth to one another. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the idea here is that when they would meet together in these little communities in each other's homes, they would learn together about what Jesus had taught. Not just for the sake of information, but to ask, how do we do it? How do we live? How do we actually carry out what Jesus said? And they devoted themselves to that. They said, you know what? Let's hold each other accountable. And I got to tell you that as we get to know each other in small groups, we can talk to each other about our character, about how we're handling our finances and our time, our sexuality and our spirituality in these little communities where we speak the truth and love. I've been so inspired. We've been on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And it is amazing to see over and over and over again, the point is repeatedly made why God gave us spiritual gifts the way he did. Very intentionally, God gave each Christian a spiritual gift, one or two or more, but every one is different. None of us have them all. Why did God do that? He did that so that we would be with each other. He did that over and over. He says, if you want to grow strong in Christ, you can't do it on your own. If you want to grow strong in Christ, you need other believers exercising their gifts so that you build one another up, so that you become more and more like Jesus when you speak the truth to one another in love. That's the Be With plan for doing life together. Lesson number four. Let's move on. Lesson number four from the Master. Lesson number four from Jesus is this. A great group is not a place where there is no conflict. It is a place where conflict, which is inevitable, leads to reconciliation and growth. And the disciples learn this in their group. This group, what do? They bitterly disappoint Jesus in the crisis of his life. At the moment of his greatest pain, when he's going to the cross, and the small group that he's been with, that he's poured his life out for 3 years, they all turn and they run the other way at the time of his greatest need. Peter, his good friend, denies him 3 times. And a lot of you know this account. After the resurrection, the disciples, they're out fishing. And Jesus comes to the shore. And he's standing there. The resurrected Jesus is standing on the shore. They're the apostles. They're out fishing. And Jesus is standing on the shore before, the Bible tells us, he's standing before a fire of burning coals with fish and bread. And New Testament scholars tell us that the reason the Bible says that Jesus was standing before a charcoal fire is probably because Peter was standing before a charcoal fire when he denied Jesus. And that scene is being recreated. Peter denied him 3 times. So now Jesus says 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he compels Peter to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. And Peter knows that he's been reconciled. This is an awesome moment. Jesus isn't sweeping it under the rug. He's not saying, let's pretend like this never happened, Peter. He's recreating the scene. He's saying, let's deal with what happened. You denied me, but I want you to know my response. You repented. And so Peter, be lifted up. Peter, do you know who you love? Peter, am I your Lord? And Peter says, I love you, Lord. And Peter is reconciled with Jesus. The conflict was not just brushed away. It wasn't like Jesus said, let's never talk about this again. It wasn't like Jesus said, let's pretend like that never happened, Peter. No. Jesus faces it. He deals with it. And it's reconciliation in this new kind of community. There's a legend, and I don't know if it's true or not. Nobody knows, I don't think, if it's true. But the legend is this, that in subsequent years, when somebody really wanted to tease Peter, when somebody wanted to taunt him, get under his skin, the legend says that they would do it by crowing like a rooster. Just to remind him of Jesus' words to him in Luke 22, verse 34. Just to remind him of when Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. But Peter knew because of what Jesus did on the shore that day with those coals, Peter knew that he'd been reconciled to Jesus. And Peter remembered that. And he carried that with him for the rest of his life. It shaped him. And when he's writing to another community, when Peter's writing to another church, another community, many years later, he writes this, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9. Peter says, this same Peter who had been reconciled to Jesus, Peter says to this other community, he says, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. So Peter is saying, I know. I've been there. I've learned from the Master. Lesson number 5 from the Master. This is the last one. Last lesson from Jesus is this. Great groups have a mission beyond themselves. Great groups have a mission beyond themselves. The plan was to be with them and then to send them out. But what if the 12 had said to this plan of Jesus wanted to be with them and then Jesus wanted to send them out to others. What if the 12 had said, you know, we like to be together so much, we don't want to be sent out. We want to keep it just with us. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. Jesus' plan has always been for him to present his followers to other people and for him in that process to be present with his followers and then to spread his presence, his joy, and love through them to other people. Do you hear what Jesus is saying, what this part of the plan is? Jesus is saying from the very beginning, this has never changed. Jesus is saying, my plan is to be present with you. And then, it doesn't just stop there. And then my plan is to be my joy, my power, to be love, to be present through you to other people. That's the plan of Jesus. And Jesus says, now I'm going to send you out. And I wonder sometimes, maybe you do too, I wonder sometimes what heaven is going to look like when all believers in Jesus Christ are finally going to be reunited. Because the Bible says that that really is going to happen. And one by one, when we're finally all together before Jesus Christ, can you imagine that? And we remember when Jesus called, we look back and we remember when Jesus called us to himself. And we remember that time when we said, Jesus, with your power, I give you my life. We look back and we remember that. And then when we are with him, we may want to know, Jesus, did we do well? Did we do well? And Jesus will very well may say, you know, I told you that no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. And now is the time. Now the be with really starts. And we think to ourselves, what if I'd said no? What if when Jesus Christ came to me and said, I want you to follow me and I'm going to send you out to other people. What if I had said no? And what made Jesus' small groups, what made his small group the greatest small group in the history of the world, of course, was the one who was leading it, Jesus. And here's what's it's so incredibly amazing. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 20. He says there, For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. That means just what it says. Whenever two or three believers say, we're getting together in Jesus' name, that Jesus himself is there with them. That's the be with plan. Jesus says, you come together in my name and devote yourselves to each other, and I'll be right there with you. Some of you here today, you're not in a group like that. And I don't know how to put this, but you just need to get in one. Because it's Jesus' plan. It's not my plan. It's Jesus' plan. And it's how lives are changed. Some of you have been with Jesus for a long time, and you could lead a group like that. And I really want to encourage you, those who are in this category. Some of you, you know, looking back on your spiritual journey, that there were other people who led groups like that, and you were in those groups, and you were discipled, and you grew stronger in Jesus Christ. And it could be, I'd like to ask you to pray about this, and ask God, do you want me to lead a group? I'm not perfect, God, you know that. You know I've got a lot of growing to do, we all do. But God, would you have me lead a group? And just pray, and if God nudges you in that direction, I pray that you'll respond. Some of you are already leading groups. And if you are, you know, I don't have to tell you this, it gets hard sometimes. Your life gets full sometimes. And you may not be sure what to do sometimes. You might feel inadequate from time to time. If so, please hear these words. You are not crazy to do what you do. You are not crazy to sacrifice. You are not crazy to make the effort. You are not crazy. This is Jesus' plan to change the world through small groups, in which ordinary human beings like you and me can be transformed into his character and loved into his community and called into his work. We've all heard this phrase, I think, TLC. Everybody heard that? TLC, one time or another. Well, that's what we want to have happen in our small groups. We want to have T, transformation. We want to have L, love. And we want to have C, calling. TLC, transformation happens in real small groups. Love happens there, and calling happens there. And that's his plan. That's the be with plan. That's the lesson from the master.